Okay, hello. We made it. I think we're still going to be here. Is that okay? Yeah, okay. All right. Oh, you are so kind. I was actually going to do that. I appreciate it. Strong man. Okay, so we going to be hanging out in Daniel. No surprise there, and that's amazing. We love a plan. So we're going to be going through Daniel 2 and 3. We're going to skip some stones through Daniel 2. But so I would probably tell you turn to Daniel chapter 3, and we're going to hang out in verse 4 through 30. I'm going to just summarize 2 before we get to 3. And I just thought it would be a miss. I recognize that our camp this weekend, I think might have 2 schedules for some of you guys. But I just thought it would be a miss if we didn't, with some of you guys leaving tomorrow afternoon and some of you guys staying through Monday. But I thought when I was putting this together, it would be a miss if we actually didn't even get to Daniel and his buddies in the fiery furnace. And so we're going to talk about that tonight. And I just think it's a good way to kind of also build on what we talked about this morning, about how when we should always expect trials, essentially. And we will probably never rise to the occasion, but we will fall to our training. And so I thought it'd be really good for us to hang out there. So that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. And just looking at how even in Daniel's faithfulness through a really difficult time, the Lord uses him to still be a servant to King Nebuchadnezzar. And it's a wild time, and we're going to walk through that. So Daniel chapter 2, verse 1, we're going to summarize this really quickly. So I told you to stay in 3. What's happening right here is we're going to find King Nebuchadnezzar in a very similar place trying to figure out his dreams. He had throughout the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and he looks at Daniel to interpret it, and oftentimes he either liked it or didn't like it, and that would put Daniel in a really hard place of having to tell the truth, recognizing that sometimes the truth might put him in greater danger. And so that's kind of where we find him in 2. Daniel chapter 2, it says, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king what was going on in his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king, and the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know this dream. And so Nebuchadnezzar, very wild dream experience, calls all his wise men and magicians together, asks them what's going on. Not only do they have to interpret the dream, they have to supernaturally know what the dream was. So Nebuchadnezzar never says, like, what actually happened. It's just like as if I went to you this morning and said, hey, guys, I had a dream. Tell me what it means. Your first question is, what did you dream? Nebuchadnezzar never says it. He just expects you to know. Listen, if you have a great skill in mind reading, please let me know. I don't know how to do that. It's very impossible. Nebuchadnezzar starts getting really angry because no one can tell him what's going on in his dream or interpret it. And realizing that none of these wise men present are actually providing anything wise, they're punished. He sends a decree to have all the wise men in the land killed. This includes Daniel and his buddies. And so it's very important to look at what Daniel does in response to his catastrophic news. So in Daniel chapter 2, verse 17, Daniel went to his house. I think it's actually very important. Daniel chapter 2, verse 17, Daniel goes to his house, and he lets his buddies know what happened. So verse 17 goes, then Daniel went to his house, made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. I don't know about you. My first response when I hear terrible news is not to pray. Just confession. Is this a safe place? We didn't establish this is a safe place. It's a safe place now. sometimes, I think even on my best days, I'll be really honest, I'm not sure when I hear troubling news, my first response is to pray. Often it's usually to call my wife or to call my dad or it's to call somebody else. But in this moment, Daniel, in the middle of life and death situation with his friends, they immediately go to the Lord in prayer. So if there's anything that we should learn and glean from the text is that, hey, as followers of Christ, as ones that trust that God is ultimately our king, when we are walking through trials or we're going to go through it, our first response should always be prayer. That's what it should be, first response. This also gives us tremendous insight on Daniel's relationship with the Lord. And this kind of goes back to what I said this morning. Where we turn in the midst of fear, trial, or hardship, where you turn to in those moments is a great indicator of who or what is really the Lord of your life. How we respond in those moments is a temperature gauge to see what idols we might have. So if you don't spend a lot of reflective time, it'd be really good for you to just kind of process when hard things come your way. Actually, what do you turn to, right? What's important to you? What actually threatens your comfortability? That would give you a good idea of what your idols are. So for instance, maybe for you it's relationships, influence, or money. Maybe it's just but for Nebuchadnezzar it was control. Maybe that might be you. Nebuchadnezzar was grasping for control, for him to know all the answers of his dreams. And whereas Daniel, he's crying out to God, and that demonstrates he's fully dependent on the Lord to move. He doesn't try to devise his own plan. Every time I read, this is going to happen multiple times throughout Daniel that we don't have the time to process. But every time Daniel's faced with a really life or death situation, I admire Daniel because he doesn't run. When I'm experiencing, I think there's this meme where it's like my body confuses X, Y, and Z as if like a bear is coming at me or whatever. But it's this idea that like Daniel's literally experiencing life or death situations, and his first response is to pray. My fight or flight kicks in and it's freeze. It's the third option, all right? Some of you might fight, some of you might flee. I literally freeze, being like, I don't know what to do. Analysis paralysis. I know all the right answers. I know all the wrong answers, and I can't really do anything at all. And so it's just really cool to see that Daniel, in the midst of doubt, maybe through what they're processing right now, most likely scared, they are running to the Lord. And so there's no doubt in my mind that we would say that Daniel's relationship with the Lord was one marked by courage. And we will see here in a little bit that his friends model the same dependence on the Lord. Now, it's really important for us to understand what it truly means to be dependent and resilient and courageous. It's not doing what is right and honorable for the Lord in the absence of fear. It's doing what is right and honored before the Lord in the midst of fear. And this is what Daniel does. He goes to the Lord in faithful obedience and dependence in prayer. And guess what? The Lord is faithful to respond. So in chapter 2, verse 19, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. The Lord reveals to Daniel every part of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream in its entirety. And Daniel doesn't just move on from that moment or run to Nebuchadnezzar. Again, I would run. Be like, I have my saving pass. I've found my lifeboat. Here I will have security. He doesn't. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 23, Daniel marks the moment to worship. He says, to you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power. Even now you have made known to me what we requested of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. Again, on a great day, maybe when I finally receive the thing I was been praying for, I will turn around and worship the Lord. But often I take the thing and then just keep going. For instance, there was speaking of floods that Jared talked about, but in my mother-in-law's house, there was like a massive flood. And she lives in Oklahoma, and she's kind of by herself. And so I remember like panicking, freaking out, trying to get something over there to help her out. And one of my buddies was like, he's available as like a contractor. And so we were trying to get him there and everything. It was just wild. It was also when it was like -2 degrees. It was really terrible. And also on top of that, my mother-in-law is recovering or in recovery or I don't know the word here in something with cancer. Remission. She's in remission with cancer, so she can't even, like, body regulate her temperature. And there's just a lot of complicated things all at one time. And when we finally got the call to say the contractor's over there to fix it, you know what I did next? I've been praying all morning about the Lord just to provide. I didn't even take one moment to thank the Lord. I moved on to my next meeting. I just, like, went on with my day of work, went on to my buddy's his son's first birthday party. I went on with the rest of my day and did not think about the Lord again. And I say that to even show my own humanity of, like, when hard things come, that's when I run to the Lord. When everything's great, he provides, he is literally the last thing I think about. And that's on a very great day, or you would define probably a really bad day. And I'm just confessing the humanity of our lives, of how even though we know that the Lord is our Savior of our life for eternity, sometimes we forget, we focus on the fact that he's our Savior and not as much on the fact that he's our Lord, the everyday. And so the Lord was everything to Daniel. And nothing was going to get in the way of what Daniel knew to be true. That despite everything swirling around him, unlike me in that terrible example, and the chaos in his midst, he proclaims that God has all the power over it. And yeah, so then he interprets the dream. So it goes on, chapter 2, all about the dream. Neb praises God. And in verse 47, chapter 2, the king answered Daniel. So Nebuchadnezzar answers Daniel and says, "Surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, since you've been able to reveal this mystery." So he calls Daniel's God, essentially the God of the Israelites, calls him Yahweh. And this miracle is just incredible. So then he then declares something, which is wild. So he declares, praises him, says that that's like the ultimate God. And then this is where we're picking up. So chapter 3, verse 4, I just want you to see the quick turning of Nebuchadnezzar's heart. So chapter 3, verse 4, we got to go there. I also need to turn there. So like I just said, he just was proclaiming that God is God, giving God all glory and praise. All right? Chapter 3, verse 1. We probably should start in verse 1, not verse 4. Verse 1, literally four verses later, which is some time, but Nebuchadnezzar then does something that's just so wild. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits, and its width 6 cubits, and its breadth 6 cubits, and he sets it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. So he went from one moment worshiping the one true God, and then all of a sudden, just like the Israelites before, then all of a sudden makes a statue of gold, making an idol again. And I think it's just really important for us to see, friends, God doesn't want to change our outer expressions or simply clean up our morality. We don't clean up ourselves up before the Lord and then come to the Lord. We come as we are, and he does the rest. I had a buddy who often would say, "Okay, when you go to the to kind of explain this, he goes, when you go to take a shower," I said, "What a wild example to start with, Josh." And he goes, "Well, like, no, seriously, do you happen to clean yourself up before you're in the shower, or do you submit to the shower?" And I was like, "Oh, dang, I see where you're going with this. I submit to the shower." And I think oftentimes, even our relationship, even though we know who God is, we know his scriptures, we know the right things to say, there are still things, there's still moments of things that we don't necessarily believe, and so we still feel like we need to earn. And so in some ways, I would say Nebuchadnezzar is wrestling with that right now. He wants us to fully submit to him, embrace him as Lord of our lives, and allow him to take residence in our heart. And this is what Nebuchadnezzar was missing. So, and this is where we continue to find, and this is where we get to see Daniel's buddies. So chapter 3, verse 4, then the herald loudly proclaimed, "To you the command is given, O peoples, the nations, and men of every language, that the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. But whoever does not fall and worship shall immediately be cast in the midst of a furnace of blazing fire." This might be a story we're familiar with. If not, you're going to go on a wild ride. So we see Daniel again, in another life or death situation. If I was Daniel and his buddies, I'd be like, "Lord, just get us out of Babylon. Like, we're done. Like, this is now the second time our lives are in danger. I'm done." And we honestly, can we just find an easier way? And that just shows you their daily life of the constant collision of their culture and their beliefs in the place that they're currently living in. So if you're wondering why life is hard sometimes, I wonder if it's just because we're not where we're supposed to be. We're just not. So the music plays and they don't bow down. They're offered a second chance and then they don't bow down again. And the music plays again and then they don't bow down. And then Nebuchadnezzar just gets super upset and angry, and he orders them to be thrown in the furnace. He turns up the heat of the furnace 7 times over, to the point where I think the guys who throw them in get burned too. And in verse 24 of chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and stood up in haste, because what do we see here? Honestly, this is the best part. This part always gives me chills. He said to his high officials, "Was it not 3 men we cast about in the midst of the fire?" They replied to the king, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see how many? 4. I see 4 men loosed and walking around in the midst of the fire without harm, and the appearance of the 4th is like the son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of the blazing fire. He responded and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come on out. You servants of the Most High God, come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come out in the midst of the fire. The Lord saves them and puts on display a mighty act of salvation and power. Big seminary level word here you can get for free. Christophany, that's actually what it is for the fourth man. The idea that he actually was Jesus himself in that moment. And Nebuchadnezzar then responds. He says, therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins. For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar was a guy who just believed in whatever, he almost in some ways believed that he was God. And in this moment, he recognized Yahweh as God. He proclaims him as Lord and proclaims that anyone who doesn't worship him, not a graven idol, will suffer consequences. And I think it's just a really, really cool story. But you do have to remember, this is a historical narrative, so it happened. But it's really important. I'm going to say a couple things. We're going to list these things. It's really important to recognize, I said earlier, this is descriptive, not prescriptive, which means that, like, I don't need you to start a fiery furnace and then put your buddies in there and then know, and then be like, you know what? Jesus is going to show up just like that. Let's not do that, okay? Let's not. But what it does show you is a character of who God is and that he's always with you. And I think sometimes we have, like, this weird idea of trials, tribulation, hardships, obstacles, any of those things. And I think we often run to the Lord and we say, save us. Like, save us from this. What we take from Scripture was that the fire never disappeared in this moment. The Lord didn't destroy the furnace in this moment. The Lord didn't just zap out Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of the furnace and put them back into the palace room. What did God actually do? He got in there. He was with them. And so if there's anything that you can take on the character of who God is, and if he's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, like Scripture says, then we can trust the fact that when we are in trials or tribulations or hardships, you insert the heavy word you want to put there, I can fully trust that God is going to be with me. Because he shows up in this fiery furnace here, and he's done multiple miracles from the Old Testament until now, and even in your daily life, that just attests to the fact that God is always with us. And so that's one thing. We just need to make sure that we expect the trial. We know that it's going to exist. And I think sometimes, if I'm being really honest, we wrestle with the fact that, like, okay, if God is good, then why are hard things or really difficult things happen? I'll be really honest. My seminary degree is not in apologetics. So we're not going to do that here in this space. Nor do I think it'll be very fruitful for you. But what I do know is that Scripture is clear that Jesus didn't lie. So John 16:33, you know it. Some of you may have memorized it. But John 16:33, it says, in the world you will have tribulation or hardships. You will. And then he says, but take courage. I've overcome the world. And a lot of people will quote that and then be like, okay, well then how does this happen and all those other things. And I think it's just really important. Jesus didn't lie. He didn't lie and say, okay, once you're a follower of me, everything's great again. Or all good things, it's all going to be good for you. We don't have enough time, but we really should define what good and evil is for us. I do this example a lot. Anyone live by a farm? Sort of. Okay, everyone know what a farm needs? Starts with W, ends in otter. Yeah, water. Okay, cool. Excellent. Some of you did this. Water. All right. Sure. There's other things a farm needs. Okay, we're going to focus on water. Sorry about that. My bad. Let's just split the group in half. Everyone here, look at me this way. Everyone this way. You guys are farmers. Cool? Everyone this way, you're part of a wedding party. All right, that's happening. Okay, super excited. I don't really care who the bride and groom is. All right, and this is a street right here that divides us. Just a road. Not that big road, just a road. All right, and farmers, we're in the middle of a drought. What do you need? Water. Wedding party / bridegroom people. What could be the worst thing that could happen on the wedding day that's outside? Rain. Cool. The Lord in his sovereignty allows it to rain here. You guys are what? Joyful, celebrating. You have your prayers have been what? Answered. All right? For you guys over here, are we still throwing a party? Maybe later, but currently? No, not right now. You guys are upset. The bride's very upset. Her makeup's running, right? This is terrible. This is the worst thing that could happen on our day. The worst. If God is good, why did this bad thing happen? But is it bad? No. Granted, this illustration breaks down in a lot of ways, but it's really important. I think what I wanted you to grasp first is we need to redefine what we think is good and evil. Most of the time, what we think is evil is because we feel like it goes against our agenda. All right? Now, there are harsh tragedies out in the world. It would be like, here's the illustration, but like cancer, you know? Which is bad for both parties in this world, right? But the whole point of the illustration was for us to just take a second for us to redefine first what we think is good and evil, okay? And then after that, there are exceptions to this illustration, obviously. And I think scholars would just define that being like, it's Genesis 3, we live in a fallen world. Sometimes that's the answer, and sometimes that's not good enough for us. It's not, okay? I can't tell you the amount of times that I wish scripture would answer my wife's questions about why does cancer exist and why is our parents experiencing that? Why does dementia exist? Why is that happening? What about our friends who've been praying for kiddos and they can't have kiddos, or our friends who had kiddos and then they passed away very young, very early? Like, why do all those things exist? I wish, even to you, I wish I could give you all those answers. I really do. Because I think sometimes we want them. And here's the thing. I just don't know if we'd be okay with any answer. Grief is in its beautiful way, demands to be known and felt and seen. And sometimes we are hoping to soothe that grief with an answer. And I don't know if we'll ever get those on this side of heaven. And while trivial that this answer might be, I think what's really cool and what helps me to sleep at night and in some ways, I offer to you, Jesus didn't lie about how the fact that hardships would happen. And what I've seen from cover to cover is the character of God who says, you will never be alone. And I will always make a way. And just because I don't see the way today doesn't mean he's not actively working and moving. And so I just pray that in some ways, as you wrestle throughout your own hardships, throughout your own fires, throughout your own floods, as you wrestle through those, I pray that at some point you'll get to the point where you can cling on to the hope that, okay, I may not understand what's happening, but I do understand and trust the God of the universe who from cover to cover has demonstrated his character for me. And that's just my encouragement for you. It doesn't make the things easier. It doesn't dismiss the things that you're processing or going through. But what it does remind us is that there is a God and that he cares. And sure, things might be easier if you could just zap some of these things back. Sure. And when you get there, if you get to heaven before I do, I'd love for you to ask him the question why he didn't. But in the meantime, I'm still going to worship the God who saves and the God who's present and the God who's actively working. And so that's kind of what we just need to make sure that we understand when we go through trials. The second thing is, like I said, we often trust God or we trust Jesus as our Savior. Our eternity is taken care of. We forget that Jesus is also our Lord. That statement is that we believe that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. Lord is every day, our day-to-day, our present. Savior is for our eternity, where we will be in the future, all those things. The Lord part is so hard for us. It's very hard. It requires trust. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they answer to the king, and this is my favorite part. If you have it underlined in your scriptures in your Bible, I would. In Daniel chapter 3 and 16 and 18, they go, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we need no answer to you in this matter. If this be so, our God, who we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king." What's good to know is he could either deliver them in an earthly sense, or he'll deliver them in a heavenly sense. Verse 18, "But if not be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." It's just the idea that, like, yeah, he can, and he could, and it's the even if. Even if. I think a lot of times in our current situations, we have two statements. What if? A lot of what ifs. What if this? What if that? What if this? What if that? What if worst case scenario? What if, what if, what if? And what we learn from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is it's not what if, it's even if. So even if I don't get the job, God is still in control. Even if she doesn't like me back, right? God is still in control. Even if, I don't know what the rest of, you got to fill in that blank for yourself. But even if, when I was wrestling through my grandfather's passing, I remember being like, oh, what if I had more time? Or what if, did I share enough about the Bible with him before, you know, did I, what if I could have done this different? What if I went home more? What if my parents' relationship weren't so strange and we could have been there more? I had so many what ifs. And I remember my wife in all of her wisdom, amazing. And she goes, even if you did all those things, even if, it doesn't change the fact that God was going to do what he was going to do. And even if you did all those things, I couldn't guarantee you my grandfather's salvation. But you know who could? That's the Lord. The salvation, just it was always between him and God, not me. And so it's just a reminder that I'm not anyone's savior, but God is. And so it just helps reframe our situations of not necessarily the what ifs, but even if. Even if these things will happen, can I still worship the Lord? Can I still do these things? And then the last thing I kind of just wanted to wrap up here with, because it's such a really heavy subject for some reason, this feels like the air could be cut, and then also the air is like 2,000 pounds. So I don't know if you feel that as well. But the last thing I wanted to share is just the idea that Meshach, and Abednego, they were not the only ones in the fire. They had each other. I think it's easier for us to stand up for what we know is true. It's easy for us to go through harder things. It's easier for us to, go through harder things when we're with other people who share the same beliefs, encouragement, and hope that we do. The sin likes to isolate us. We'll talk about that tomorrow morning, but sin loves to isolate. And what we see here is I think if they're by themselves, I think the pressure would be a lot harder for them to stand in the fire by themselves. And so my encouragement for you is to find your people. You need people. You can't do it by yourself. And can I just share one more thing? It's kind of off in my notes. And then we'll wrap up either by response or however Jared then want to go ahead and respond. But, or end our night. But oftentimes when we, those of you who are followers of Christ, we'll often like kind of hold some of the things that God's doing in our life and not really share what God is doing, whether how small or how big. Sometimes we'll get nervous that it's bragging, or I don't know, you insert your insecurities there. Or why sometimes we don't really almost share our own testimonies or our stories with other believers all the time. Because I don't know, we feel like it's for others, for the non-believers or for other people who are struggling. I don't know, you insert your things here. But what I think is really cool is that us sharing what God is doing in our life is not just for the non-believers or even the people who you would say are struggling with their own faith. They're for us. They're for you and me. Because if we're being really honest, we're forgetful people. What I said on the first night. In some ways, a lot of you have already forgotten some of the things I've already said. In some ways, a lot of you have already forgotten what I said in chapter 2, verse 13. But we're just really forgetful people. And so in some ways, we're forgetful that God is still moving. We feel bad. I saw it. Make us feel bad about what's going on in our lives. It's not about that at all. If anything, it encouraged us to know that, hey, God may not be moving in my life today. He might be slow in answering my prayer today, but I know he's moving because in my best friend's life, God answered prayers. I know that in my wife's life, God is moving. He's answering prayers. I know that you insert that. I know. So I know he's moving. So I'm going to wait, knowing that he is still moving and active. That's what encouragement looks like when you're with other believers. That's what sharing what God is doing in your life is. It's sometimes it's not just for you. It's actually for the other person sitting there, and you have no idea. So don't say no for them, and don't get in your mind that you're bragging. You know what's cool is you're not bragging on yourself or your situation. You're actually bragging on the Lord and what he's doing in your life. So share and share abundantly. So that way when I forget that God is faithful, when I forget that God is with me, when I forget that God cares, when I forget, you can remind me. And so that way when you forget, I can remind you. And that is the whole purpose of biblical community. And that's the whole purpose why I fully believe when we expect trials, the enemy wants to isolate all that stuff. So my encouragement for you is tonight, we're going to be able to respond in worship or in together and just how good God is and how he's always with us and the characters that honestly we forget about. But my encouragement for you is tonight, I know there's a lot going on. There's a dodgeball tournament and there's really fun stuff. Oh my gosh, so much fun stuff. But maybe take some time in like the discussion time after to be really honest about where you're at, because we're so good at faking things. We're really so good at it. So I just encourage you actually to be really honest about where you're at, and then let the people minister the way God's called them to minister. Let the encouragers encourage, and the people who have giftings to remind you of scripture teach. Like the people who are gifted in prayer and advocating for others pray. Like I just feel like it'd be really cool for the body to be the body. And it would be a miss if you went home and you guys didn't get to do that. And so practice your training. If you're not willing to do that now with each other in probably the most safest place on the planet, what would you do when you're back home and life is busy? So with that being said, I'm going to pray for you guys. And then we're going to go ahead and continue. So bow your heads with me and then let us pray. Jesus, we love you. God, I'm so grateful for your word. I'm not grateful for the things that sometimes either the enemy puts us through and your sovereignty we have to walk through, just on all those things. But I am grateful for the fact that you never abandon us. You're always with us. So God, I pray for me and my friends that whatever hardships they're experiencing, they just be honest. Feelings are not something to be afraid of. Mm-mm. Jesus, you experienced them all. And so God, I pray for me and my friends that we would be honest where we're at, and then that we would be known. We would feel known by our people, and then our people will be bold enough to be, in some ways, your hands and feet, and be obedient to your spirit as they minister to their brothers and sisters in Christ. And God, ultimately, we have to recognize that you deserve all the glory. And so, in our response, God, may we glorify you in all things. We love you, praising your sons, and we said, Amen.